The title of this morning's message is So Great a Salvation. I shortened it from the one that Sharon gave you a little bit earlier. So Great a Salvation. It's taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. And it's there that we find that phrase, So Great a Salvation. It's perhaps one of the most powerful books in the Bible, the book of Hebrews. It was written to Christians who were really struggling, who were thinking of going back to their old ways and giving up on their Christian faith. And it's a book that contains one of the strongest warnings in the Bible. If you've got a Bible with you, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Jenny's going to read just four verses. They'll be up on the screen behind us. So Simon, if you want to switch to that now. Thanks a lot, Jenny. Thank you.
We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's just pray for Peter.
Thanks, Jimmy. Thank you.
Father God, I just pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to this short reading, but packed with so much truth. Lord, all of your word is packed with truth. Lord, pray for Peter now as he seeks to expound on this and to help us to understand and take on the seriousness of the words that we hear. Lord, would you just open our minds and our hearts, and would you help us to hear through Peter the things that individually you want us to hear, so that we hear from you directly and not from Peter, just through him. Just ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, perhaps, Simon, if you bring that back up again for us. Now, what is the warning in these verses? There is no escape for those who neglect or ignore God's great salvation. And yet, of course, this is a warning that vast numbers of people do ignore. And in some cases, it's because they've never heard a clear presentation of the Christian message, the message of salvation. Or perhaps for others, it's because they've chosen not to believe. Or for others, because the implications of that message for their lives are so serious and life-changing that they say, I don't want it. And so they resist the message of salvation. But none of this changes the warning of this passage. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? And the answer that the passage gives is we won't. We won't escape. And so this is a serious, serious verse. But as we look at these serious verses, we need to remember that the book of Hebrews was primarily not written to non-Christians, to those who are not yet believers. It was written to Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, those who professed to be his people, those who'd been following Christ but were starting to drift away from the gospel, back to an empty religion that couldn't save them, back to old ways of living. You know, the Bible says that drifting is always a problem. It's always a danger for Christian believers. Pastor John Piper tells us why, when he says why we must pay careful attention to those things that we've heard, verse 1. And he writes this, the life of this world is not a lake. It's a river. It's flowing downward to destruction. And if we do not listen earnestly to Jesus and consider carefully him daily and fix our eyes upon him hourly, then we will not stand still. We will go backwards. the writer to the Hebrews, wants the gospel to be the passion and the focus of our lives. He wants it to dominate the thoughts of our day, the thing that we marvel over. He wants it to be the thing that we urge others to embrace. When something great is happening in your life, such as a wedding or a reunion or a special holiday, the greatness of that event so dominates your time that you're always talking about it. It's right, isn't it? But is there a sense of greatness in your mind when you think about your salvation? Or do you treat your salvation as something that you signed up for in the past, but in reality has very little impact upon the way in which you live your life right now? If that's the case, the Bible says you're in danger. But the thing is, why would we neglect something so great and so good? Perhaps because other things have become greater, more important, more significant in our hearts and our minds. Perhaps because our minds are no longer filled with awe and wonder at what God has done for us, the fact that God's wrath has been turned away from us, and that we are truly loved and forgiven by the God of heaven, that we have free access into his presence. Maybe because we've forgotten just how amazing grace truly is. That's why this morning I want us to grasp just how great is this salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. See, our salvation is great because of what God has done. It's great because of what God has done. Why are you a Christian? If you're a Christian this morning, why are you a Christian? I could ask Sam that question. Sam, why are you a Christian? You don't need to answer. It's just you've already given us the answer to that question. But why are you a Christian when so many people are not Christians? Well, from our point of view, you might say, well, I knew some Christians and I wanted the same joyful confidence that they had. Or you might say, well, I looked into Christianity, I read the Bible, and I became convinced that it was true. I responded by putting my faith in Christ. Or you might say, well, I was sitting there listening to the preacher, and I was so convinced in my heart that what he was saying was right, that I believed it, and I trusted Christ there and then in that service. Now, the gospel does call us to respond. The gospel does call us to make a response to what God has done. But do you know, when the Bible talks about salvation, the focus isn't so much on what we do, but on what God has done to make salvation possible. It's on what he does in us, what he works in us, and what he works out in our lives is the focus of the Bible. It's what he does in us is he works out that salvation and what he promises for those who will trust in him. So we see this in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 where we read this, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share some themes before you of what this gospel is all about. And as we think about what God has done for us, as we look back and think of that work of salvation that has been achieved for us, we can say, first of all, that we have been saved from the persuasion of sin. We call this God's call. Did you notice how again and again in that reading, God is calling to himself people like us? Unbelieving sinners are blind and deaf to God's call. By accepting his call, we show that we are truly those who have been called at the beginning for salvation. If you're a believer today, it's not because you got it. It's not because you're brighter than the average person. It's not that you're quicker on the uptake. It's what's that God, in his grace, chose to take away the blindfold from your eyes so that you could see the wonders of his love. He opened your ears so you could hear and understand the liberating gospel of freedom, God, soften your heart so that you might welcome the truth into your life. By his Spirit, God opened your eyes to see that you were a sinner, that you were lost, that you were facing condemnation and hell. But he caused you to see his love and the forgiveness that could be yours simply by embracing Christ and his death on the cross. So there's the first thing. We're saved, if you're a Christian this morning, from the persuasion of sin. Secondly, we're saved from the power of sin. We call this regeneration. That's the big word for it. In John 3:3, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus was reminding us that nothing else than a work of his mighty Spirit in our hearts was needed for us to become part of his kingdom. Before that, we were slaves to sin. Sinning was not our just something that we did occasionally. It was our default position. It was our only position. We were powerless to change ourselves. And it's not that we were the worst that we could be, or that we committed every sin that we could, or that when we sinned it was in the worst possible ways. But everything that we did was tainted by sin. Prior to becoming Christians, we had no power to change ourselves. And certainly we were incapable of doing anything good for the glory of God. The Bible has many ways of describing this salvation, and it has wonderful, colorful pictures that help us to understand it. So we could go to Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, who describes the old life of sin like a beggar dressed in filthy rags and stained clothing. "All of us have become like one who is unclean," says Isaiah. "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags." That's how God sees even the best of our deeds. Even our most righteous living is like a disgusting, polluted garment in God's eyes. But through the gospel, we receive a new set of clothes. God reclothes us in the purity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. He had some funny visions. But one of the ways that he describes this transformation is as a radical heart transplant. Before we become Christians, our hearts are rock hard, stony, against God. But God, through the gospel, takes out that hardened heart. He breaks it open and gives us a heart that is alive and responsive to the truths of the gospel, obedient to his commands, responsive to his direction. God changes as with a radical heart transplant. And then thirdly, we see another picture where the Apostle Paul pictures this change as a captive slave being set free into a new joyful freedom in Romans 6:17. "Thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and have become slaves to righteous living." There was a time when we had no choice about sinning. We just did it naturally. But in Christ, we're given a new freedom, a new desire to live to please God. The message of the gospel isn't try harder. It isn't turn over a new leaf. The message of Christianity isn't Nike theology, just do it. Save yourself. Christ comes to us when we're dead in our sins, when we cannot respond. And unless God works in us, we are lost. We have no hope. The only way that we can truly be changed is that we turn from our sins and believe in the gospel of grace. And if God does that work of regeneration in our hearts, that's the only way for us to be saved. And that's why salvation is always an act of sovereign grace. Some people, they attack Christianity. I wonder if you've ever heard this said to you. Your Christianity is a crutch that you need because you're weak and insecure. Like Jesse Ventura, the former governor of Minnesota, who said, "Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people." Or Ted Turner, the founder of the cable news network, who said, "Christianity is a religion for losers. One pastor responded like this: it's not a crutch, it's a life support system. It's everything. We cannot live without the gospel. Jesus didn't come just to bandage up our wounds with a few plasters. He came to give us a complete heart transplant, eternal life to the spiritually dead. We're saved from the power of sin. And then thirdly, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We call this justification. You have a criminal record. You have a criminal record this morning, and so do I. And that record is with God. There's a penalty that is to be paid. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Unless our sins are forgiven, we carry that criminal record with us to the grave. And we must give an account of our lives before a holy God. But the amazing truth of the gospel is that Christ took our record upon himself. And when he hung on the cross, our record was given to him, and he took the penalty. And his perfect righteousness was transferred to us who believe in Jesus. Romans 3:23. You see, when God looks at your life and my life, he doesn't see the mess up. He doesn't see the mess that we've made. He doesn't see our sins and our failings. He sees the purity and the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see the crimson stain of our sins. He sees men and women washed clean, as white as the new fallen snow, Isaiah 1:18. He sees people made righteous by the free unmerited grace of the gift of his grace. Is this not the most amazing good news? Is this not a great gospel? You can say yes. Oh, fourthly, we're saved from the position of sin. Before we became Christians, what was our position before God? Sons of disobedience. Children of wrath. Though we were created by God, we didn't love him or care for him. In fact, we lived, the Bible says in Colossians 1, as his enemies. But when God draws us to himself and gives us new transformed hearts and declares us righteous and comes to live in us by his Spirit, God gives us a new standing, a new position before him. God adopts us into his family. We become his children. He becomes our Heavenly Father, children of God, no longer slaves, sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Instead of his enemies, we become heirs of God's riches, inheriting the kingdom promises. Why would we neglect such a great gospel? Why would we turn to something else? To do so would be so serious. But salvation isn't just great because of what God has done. Salvation is great because of what God is doing in us. It's great because of what he's doing and continues to do in we who love him right now. Salvation isn't something you kind of God did for you in the past and now you've got it in a little box safely kept until you meet him in heaven. God is still at work. His salvation is still being worked out in your life. We are being saved from the very practice of sin. We call it sanctification. If you're a Christian believer this morning, you can say with confidence, I have been saved. But your salvation isn't yet complete. Because God is, when God saves from the penalty and the power of sin and makes us part of his family, the Bible speaks also of process by which God is continuing to save us. So in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Or 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. God's goal and priority as he works in you and I by his Holy Spirit is that Christ be formed in you. God wants Jesus to shine out of your life. He wants you to look like Jesus Christ. This is what we call sanctification. God is making you more and more like his son, Jesus. Right from when you first come to Christ, he gets to work by his Holy Spirit who lives within you. He's working in you to renew your mind and your heart so that you think Christ's thoughts after him. He's changing the way that we live so that more and more we reflect Christ in our attitudes and our behavior. He's making us to be what we are already in Christ, righteous. Day by day, God is putting to death those sinful attitudes in our lives. He's killing the old sinful natures with its passions, and he's slowly but surely freeing us from the power of sin. And having freed us from our guilt and declared us righteous, he's developing in us godly attitudes and appetites, and developing and displaying his fruit in our lives. This present reality of our salvation, that God is working in us, gives us huge confidence. The fact that God is at work in us, changing us, and you can see that change as you look back over the past year, the past weeks. That's a reason for confidence, a reason to persevere to the end. See, the gospel isn't just good news for sinners. The gospel is good news for Christians, for saints. It really means that we can walk with Christ every single day of our lives. Our lives do not need to be dominated by failure because Christ is at work in us. And then finally, our salvation is great because of what God will do for us. We look back, we've seen what he's done in us, we've seen what he is doing, what he is doing right now, and we're going to think for a moment about what he will do. We will be saved from the very presence of sin. What an amazing day that will be. No more sin, no more temptation. As believers in Christ, we will experience salvation in the future. Romans 5:9, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from his wrath, from wrath through him. And in Romans 13, Paul views salvation as a future reality when he says, our salvation is now nearer than when we first believed. A day is coming when Christ returns and when the process of sanctification will be complete. Can you imagine perfection? Can you imagine that one day you will be perfect, spotless, no temptation, no sin? The day is coming. The day is coming. A day is coming when we who have, when those who have died in Christ will be raised again. We'll be given new bodies, incapable of sin. In Romans 8, Paul talks about this, the redemption of the body. And on that day, our bodies will be released from sin and suffering. And on that day, our hopes will be realized. And faith will be turned into sight. And on that day, creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We have a great salvation. Our salvation is great because of what God has done. Our salvation is great because of what God is doing. Our salvation is great because of what God will do. The gospel of grace is not about what we do. It's about what God has done. Even the faith that takes hold of this great salvation, becoming like Christ, is only possible because God is at work in us, working out this salvation by his Spirit. Doesn't it make you want to tell other people? You've got something fantastic, something amazing that has changed your entire life. Does it not make you want to share it with others? The blessings of the gospel can be for others too. Now, I understand why people struggle with this gospel. It's like, I remember seeing an advert for an instant cake mix. I can't remember who it was, whether it was Bird's or one of those manufacturers. They produced this instant cake mix and they sold it and they advertised it. And all it said was, just add water and bake. And it was a complete failure. It didn't work. Why? Because people didn't believe it. They thought, there must be something I've got to add to it. And so they had to relaunch it and they reworked the ingredients so that you had to add an egg. So once they said add egg, people knew there was something they could do and they felt they were doing something. And so they could say, that's my cake, I made that. But you know, it's very easy for us to think about the gospel like that. We think that there's something, it just seems too simple to be true. It seems too amazing that something this amazing can be free. Then all you have to do is say you're sorry and turn your life over to Jesus Christ. And they say, it's just too easy. Surely there's something I have to contribute. A bit of good works, a bit of church going. No, it's free. Totally free. We come to God humbly with empty hands and receive it as a gift of grace. God has done everything necessary for us to receive that salvation. Nothing more needs to be done. Christ has paid the highest price. God offers salvation freely, without cost, to all who will come to Him. All you need to do is receive it. The question is, will you? The question is, will you do that one thing? Receive that salvation. It is our only hope. Only hope. Don't turn from so great a salvation, Christian. Don't turn from so great a salvation. Keep clinging to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for so great a salvation. Father, forgive us when we've thought so little of what you've done for us. Forgive us when we've treated salvation as something that is small and insignificant, when other things have dominated our minds. Forgive us for neglecting the gospel. Change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's if those outside are able to...